Let us pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this evening for your grace and your mercy. Thankful for the privilege that you have afforded us to assemble together and study a portion of your word. We realize that the human mind cannot grasp anything that is spiritual apart from the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So it's a request that the Holy Spirit will enable us to hear precisely what you have for us this evening. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. Still in Exodus chapter 18, verses 17 through 23. I will begin reading in verse 19 of the 1984 edition of the NIV. He reads, "Listen now to me, and I will give you some advice, and may God be with you. You must be the people's representative before God and bring their dispute to him. Teach them the decrees and laws and show them the way to live and the duties they are to perform. But select capable men from all the people, men who fear God, trustworthy men who hate dishonest gain, and appoint them as officials over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. Have them serve as judges for the people at all times, but have them bring every difficult case to you. The simple cases, they can decide themselves. That will make your load lighter, because they will share it with you. If you do this, and God so commands, you will be able to stand the strain, and all these people will go home satisfied." Now, recall that the message of this section of Exodus 18, verses 17 through 23, is that constructive criticism should involve the elaboration of the criticism, suggest a solution for an identified problem, and anticipate the result of implementation of the suggested solution. Our last study focused on the elaboration and reasons for the criticisms of Moses by his father-in-law. We ended by asserting that it is important we remember that constructive criticism is one in which the one engaging in it should be genuinely concerned about the object of criticism, and should be done in such a way that the object will understand what the criticism is all about. This, we indicated, should include being careful to provide reasons or elaboration of the criticism so that the object will know what it is, so as to address the problem. However, genuine concern must be shown in another step that should be involved in constructive criticism, which is offering of the object of criticism a suggested solution to correct what the one criticizes, or what problem one identifies, or what somebody sees as problematic. Now, it is with this suggested solution in constructive criticism that is the focus of our study this evening. Now, one of the things, before we go so continue with it, is many times you read the scripture, things left out speak volume. Now, so far, as you have been following what we're looking at, have you read of Moses really complaining to the father-in-law or excusing himself, giving all excuses as to why what he's doing, so to say, so far. Now, I mean, he gave a little explanation here and there, but he wasn't really excusing himself. So what that says is it doesn't really directly state it, but it implies one simple factor that's important if you are the recipient of constructive criticism. That is humility. Humility. Without humility, you cannot accept constructive criticism. Now, no wonder, of course, the Bible tells us, God said Moses was one of the most humble person on the planet. So, it takes humility to accept constructive criticism. If you don't have it, then you fight whatever the constructive criticism is, you fight it. Anyway, Moses' father-in-law, though, was not interested in merely criticizing his son-in-law, but genuinely concerned about his welfare. As a result, then, he proceeded to the most important factor in constructive criticism, which is the solution to the problem identified. Notice what I said, that's the most important factor. It's easy to see what somebody is doing wrong, but you would know whether you actually are involved in constructive criticism if you can suggest a solution. Because if something is wrong, if you see somebody is doing something wrong, you must have a better way to fix it. So that is why I made the point that it is the most important factor in constructive criticism, which is to suggest a solution to a problem identified. Now, to show that what follows, beginning in verse 19, is related to what preceded. The Hebrew begins with a word translated now as the second word of verse 19 in the NIV, although majority of our English versions began the verse with the word now. That is, of course, translated from a Hebrew word that no doubt means now, but it has several nuances. It could mean now with the meaning of as things are, or in the circumstances, or even after what has happened. So that if you read it now, it doesn't necessarily, you have to see if it means any of those. That's the way it's used in the Lord's commendation of Abraham after he attempted to offer his son Isaac in accordance with the Lord's command to him, according to Genesis chapter 22, verse 12. Genesis chapter 22, verse 12. It is, "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him." Now, that's a Hebrew word, atah. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son, really your unique son. Now the word now here in this passage of Genesis 22 verse 12 could really be understood to mean this: in these circumstances of Abraham having obeyed God by traveling to the location the Lord had instructed him to sacrifice his son, that's what one way to read it, or it can be read as after what has happened, in that he tried to offer his son Isaac. So the word can mean different things. Now, you have to know which applies in a particular case. Now, the word now can also mean at the present moment. At the present moment. As that is the sense of the word when Jephthah complained to the Israelites of treating him badly. But when they were in trouble, they then came calling for his help. As stated in Judges chapter 11, verse 8. Judges Judges chapter 11, verse 8. It reads, "The elders of Gilead said to him, 'Nevertheless, we are turning to you now. Come with us to fight the Ammonites, and you will be our head over all who live in Gilead.'" Now here really means at the present moment. Now the word now can infer the imminent or pending future, so that it may be translated soon. Soon. As it is used where an angel speaks to Daniel in the vision that he received about struggles of unseen powers that are reflected in human governments. Many times, you know, because people don't know much of anything about the Bible, they see all these nations fighting each other, or even within the same nation. They don't really know what's going on. That there are supernatural beings that are stirring up troubles because they are dueling out with each other and looking for control, which they don't get. But that's what happens. So that's on what basis we have the vision given to Daniel and the explanation where a word is used in Daniel chapter 10 verse 20. Now this, his Daniel's vision dealt more with the conflicts and wars about various nations at that time. So he says, "So he said, 'Do you know what have come to you? Soon I will return to fight against the prince of Persia.'" Now clearly, prince of Persia, it's not a human being. Rather, it is one of those gods in charge of Persia. He said, "When I go, the prince of Greece will come." So in other words, there are so many struggles taking place in the unseen world, and we feel the effect, really, in a sense. You know what I say? The elephant fight and the grass suffer. There are many things going on in the unseen world that we humans come into contact without knowing. And because we are so shallow, don't know anything about the scripture. I'm talking about Christians. And we get sucked into the world system. And we forget this principle that the Bible tells us. Our warfare is not against human beings, not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, the unseen. But when people don't know that, well, their fellow human being becomes their enemy. In other words, he or she doesn't agree with you, must be your enemy. And you forget there is a power behind that person. That's your enemy. And that's the one that wants to destroy you. It's not the physical. People think about the physical. If it's all the physical, then no problem. It's much more than that. So here, he says, declare, soon I will return to fight against the prince of Persia. It's more literally from the Hebrew, and now I return to fight against the prince of Persia. Now the Hebrew word that we're looking at can also mean now. That means now, but also it can mean therefore. As it is used in the instruction of Ezra the priest to those who returned from exile to avoid intermarriage with pagans. As in Ezra chapter 9 verse 12. And as I've said many times, one of the things that baffles me with many Christians in this country, those who claim to be believers, is that they're not particular about who they marry. They can marry anyone. And that shows the people who claim whatever they claim don't know anything about their scripture. That you say believer, you don't marry an unbeliever, no matter what. This is what Ezra the priest told us returned. Here's what it says. Therefore, do not give your daughters in marriage to their sons, or take their daughters for your sons. Do not seek a treaty of friendship with them at any time, that you may be strong and eat the good things of the land and leave it to your children as an everlasting inheritance. That is to say, God has told Israel, the nations that you're going to be around you, don't intermarry with them. Now, sometimes people just, because people don't know anything about the Bible, or don't know anything about the history of the Bible, they just don't really realize what it all means. Now, most of these people, they are related. The Ammonites, for example, they are cousins to the Israelites. Because this comes from Lot. And so it's not what people think it is. It's a matter of a spiritual relationship. If you're a believer, you have a spiritual relationship with God. Don't take that and marry an unbeliever that doesn't have that. So that's what Ezra is pushing here. Because some of these were the things that sent them into exile anyway. Because God told them what to do, and they ignored it. And God sent them into exile. Anyway, the word therefore that we see in this verse is literally now. Hence, we know today that the Hebrew word stated now in our passage of Exodus 18 verse 19 has a range of meanings. Then, in our context, the Hebrew word is used probably to do what I call a double duty of indicating that what Jethro was about to say results from his criticism. So he made mean therefore. And of course, to convey the sense of how things stood at the time of Jethro's words that follow, in which case it may then be translated now. Now, although we cannot be certain, it is probably that the translators of the Septuagint recognized this double duty of the Hebrew word that they began verse 19 with two Greek words that may be translated now, therefore. That's why they have, when they translated our word, instead of just using one Greek word, they used two words that translate into now therefore, which will support my interpretation. Anyhow, we contend that Moses, our father-in-law, introduces suggested solution to the problem he identified with a Hebrew word that's intended to show that what follows results from the criticism offered and explained in verses 17 and 18. So he's come to the meat of the whole thing, so to say. So Moses' father-in-law recognized that what he was about to convey to Moses was important, so that he wanted his full attention, so that he introduces advice with instruction. Look at where we're studying Exodus 18, verse 19. Look at it. He said, "Listen now to me. Listen now to me." Now, literally, the Hebrew reads, "Now, listen to my voice." That's how the Hebrew reads. "Now, listen to my voice." Now, this is because of the Hebrew words involved. The word "listen" is translated from a Hebrew word, shama, with the primary meaning of to hear sounds with the ear. However, there are several meanings. For example, it may mean to agree, as the word is used to describe the response of Joseph's brothers to the suggestion of Judah to sell him instead of killing him, as recorded in Genesis chapter 37, verse 27. Genesis chapter 37, verse 27. If you recall, we studied this in detail. We said, regardless of what, it would have been impossible for these brothers to kill Joseph because of God's plan. God's plan called for him to be in Egypt, and therefore, nothing will stop that. Genesis chapter 37, verse 27 reads, "Come, let's sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay our hands on him. After all, he is our brother, our own flesh and blood." His brothers agreed. Now that word "agreed" is Hebrew word shama, that means listen. Now the word may mean to listen, as in the response in Yahweh promised Moses will be true of the Israelites, their elders, once he and Aaron go to give God's message to them. He told them this is how they're going to respond, according to Exodus chapter 3, verse 18. It is, "The elders of Israel will listen to you." That's our Hebrew word shema. "Will listen to you. Then you and the elders are to go to the king of Egypt and say to him, 'The Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. Let us take a 3-day journey into the desert to offer sacrifices to the Lord our God.'" Now the word sometimes may mean obeying an instruction. However, in some passages, it can be used in different ways, as we find it in some of our English translations. They will use the word to obey too. However, the Hebrew word may mean to heed. That is to pay attention to or to take notice of something as it is used to describe the response or what I'll call the right response to correction. In Proverbs chapter 15, verse 32. Proverbs Proverbs chapter 15 verse 32. It is, he who ignores discipline despises himself. In other words, if you don't like discipline, you don't like yourself. Now, discipline is of two kinds. Discipline is part of it is instruction. So if you don't like instruction, you don't like yourself. The other part of it, of course, is suffering, which is intended to teach something. So if you don't like that either, you don't love yourself. So that's why it says, he who ignores discipline despises himself. But whoever hears correction gains understanding. In other words, as I've said with constructive criticism, in order to respond to correction, you must have humility. If you have humility, it will be to your own benefit that you get understanding. When our Hebrew word is used with God, it has several responses as a result of him hearing what is communicated by humans. For example, God may hear and forgive sins, as in the prayer of Solomon during the temple dedication in 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 30. First Kings chapter 8 verse 30. It reads, hear this supplication of your servant and of your people Israel when they pray towards this place. Hear from heaven your dwelling place, and when you hear, forgive. In other words, God hear and forgive. Now, of course, sometimes God will hear in case of prayer and not respond at all with any kind of action, so to say, because of sin, as we may gather from his assertion through prophet Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 1, verse 15. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 15. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 15. It is, when you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Even if you offer many prayers, I will not listen. Now, your hands are full of blood. Now you take for a moment, it doesn't mean that God is not hearing. He said, I will not listen. It means I'm not going to respond with an action that you're requesting. I'm not going to do that. Reason? See, your hands are full of blood. In this case, they're very violent people. And so when they pray, say, I'm not going to listen. Now, in our passage of Exodus 18, verse 19, though, The Hebrew word has the meaning of to heed. To heed. That is, to pay close attention to, and usually respond in conformity to what one hears. Thus, Moses' father-in-law instructs him to pay close attention to what he was about to say to him because of its importance. Now, the translators of the NIV read that instruction. Listen now to me. That's how we have it in verse 19. Listen now to me. That phrase to me is how the translators of the NIV translated a Hebrew phrase that literally reads to my voice. To my voice. Now the Hebrew word that may mean, it's a Hebrew word call, that may mean sound, as it is used in connection with the bell that should sound, or that sound, as Aaron enters the holy place, as stated in Exodus chapter 28, verse 35. Exodus he reads, Aaron must wear it when he ministers. The sound of the bells will be heard when he enters the holy place before the Lord, and when he comes out, so that he will not die. Now that was sound there. Is a Hebrew word coil. Now the word, of course, may mean thunder. And that is the way, that booming sound that normally accompanies lightning in a storm, as it is used in the plague judgment that God brought on Egypt in Exodus 9, verse 23. Exodus chapter 9, verse 23. Exodus chapter 9, verse 23. It reads, when Moses stretched out his staff toward the sky, the Lord sent thunder. That word thunder is still the same Hebrew word coil. And hail and lightning flashed down to the ground. So the Lord rained hail on the land of Egypt. Well, I indicated that basically the word really may mean voice, because instead of saying, listen to me now, I say, listen to my voice. So that word really has the meaning of voice. And that is the way the word is used in the excuse Barzillai gave to David, King David, for not wanting to return to Jerusalem with him. Now, he had been very helpful when David ran away from his throne, so to say, because of his son. And when it all ended, he was about to go back, and he wants Barzillai to come after with him so he can take care of him just the way he did to him. And the man, and one of those things, this is something, there are just so many things that happen in the old age that you never know until you get there. But if you learn the Bible and know, you will have an idea. The problem is most people don't know the Bible, so these things come to them as surprises. You shouldn't, if you learn the Bible and know and believe what the Bible says. So, one of the things that will go is your hearing. That depends on who. It's not going to mean that everyone is going to lose their hearing, but for a major part of it, when you get old, you lose some part of your hearing. And that's what the man used as an excuse for not coming, according to 2 Samuel chapter 19, verse 35. Second Samuel, chapter 19, verse 35. Here's what he says. Now, I am now 80 years old. Now, just he's 80. Now, let's just see some of the things an 80-year-old man may experience. He says, can I tell the difference between what is good and what is not? Now, there are some, you know, people when they get old, they say anything they want to say. Don't care, I mean, it doesn't matter. Whatever they are. And they know. Nothing phases them out. Because at that point, nothing matters. In most cases, like I explained to you when we studied Ecclesiastes 12, at a certain age, you almost revert back to a childhood. Because in childhood, a child says whatever comes in. No filter. And that's why, you know, parents put their hands over the mouth of children. That happens when you get old. So here it says, I am now 80 years old. Can I tell the difference between what is good and what is not? They say, can your servant taste what he eats and drinks? Now that's part of what happens to many when they're old. They just eat just to have something in their stomach. It doesn't, no taste of it. Now I know if you're young now, you just think it never happened to you. Keep living. If the Lord doesn't come back, and if he doesn't take you away when you're still young, you're going to see it. No escape. Because that's just part of the fall. Sure, you've been redeemed. That doesn't mean we still have, our body has not been redeemed. So we saw some of these things. Anyway, it says, can I still hear the voices of men and women singers? Maybe he used to love music, people singing. Now, dominating in the world. Again, that's some of the things that will happen. Whatever you enjoy now, just wait until you get old. You could care less about them. When you really get old. Say, why should your servant then be an added burden to my Lord the King? He knows. When you get old, that's what happens. You can become a burden to others. But that's the reality. We can't escape. Now the word may mean speech. The Hebrew word may mean speech, as it is used to describe the speech of a fool in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 3. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 3. Ecclesiastes chapter 5 verse 3 reads, as a dream comes when there are many cares, so the speech of a fool when there are many words. Now, here, speech is still the Hebrew word koil. Now, in our passage, though, of Exodus chapter 18, verse 19, it really means voice in the sense of words spoken. Words spoken. Thus, Moses' father-in-law wanted Moses not merely to listen to him per se, as much as He wanted him to pay attention to the words that will come out of his mouth. Now, though it is difficult to separate a person from what the individual says, but sometimes a person could disregard an individual's personality and pay attention to what the individual says. In other words, it is possible, although difficult, not to like a person, but to accept what the individual says that is true. You can tell that you're either completely an arrogant person, or you're completely out of touch with reality and not who you think you are. When, whether you accept that something is true or not, it depends on who says it. Because truth is truth. Doesn't matter who says it. So that's what we have here. So I'm saying, yes, you may not like a person, but you may accept what the individual says that is true because you're an objective person. Now, this assertion, though, is implied in the Lord's statement to the Jews that although they may not like him as to believe him, but they should believe the miracles that he did. In other words, that they may recognize that he is in a unique relationship with the Father, as he stated in John chapter 10, verse 38. John chapter 10, verse 38. He reads, "But if I do it, even though you do not believe me, believe the miracles, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I in the Father." In other words, you don't like me? Look at what I've just done. Take it. They're true. That should convince you. That's what the Lord is saying here. So the point we're stressing though is that although the literal phrase "to my voice" may be translated to me as done in the NIV and a handful of our English versions, the Hebrew seems to be more concerned with paying attention to the words of Jethro, not necessarily his person, although it may be difficult to separate the two. So anyway, the concern of the narrative is for Moses to focus his attention on the words of his father-in-law. That is conveyed in the next clause of where we're studying Exodus 18 verse 19. Look at what it says. "And I will give you some advice." And I will give you some advice. Now that expression, "give advice," is translated from a Hebrew word that may mean to advise, as it is used to describe the advice of Hushea that God used to frustrate the plan of Absalom to kill his father in order to assume the throne of Israel, as described in 2 Samuel chapter 17, verse 15. Second Samuel chapter 17, verse 15. It reads, "Hushea told Zadok and Abiathar the priest, 'Ahithophel has advised Absalom and the elders of Israel to do such and such. But I have advised them to do so and so. In other words, Ahithophel gave an excellent military advice. But because God has intended to ensure that David is alive, he caused Pisah to give an inferior advice, military of course, and that was accepted. Because that's what God wanted to do, to use his advice to frustrate the excellent military advice of Ahithophel, that had he carried it out, if he accepted that, he would have killed David. But that wasn't going to happen, because that wasn't God's plan. Now the Hebrew word may mean to consult, as it is used to describe Rehoboam's action after he rejected the advice of Israel's elders regarding the request of Israel for him to lighten the burden they carried under Solomon's reign after his death. Because they had agreed, if you lighten, we come and serve you just like we did to your father. And as, of course, God was working out his plan, usually, when you are young, you think you know it all. And therefore, here, he received excellent advice from the older people. He said, no, these are old people. Let's see what my fellow young people say. And so he went. And they gave him the advice, which he followed. The result, catastrophe, Israel split into two, so to say. This is where our Hebrew word is used in 1 Kings, chapter 12, verse 8. First Kings, chapter 12, verse 8. It is, but Rehoboam rejected the advice the elders gave him and consulted the young men who had grown up with him and were serving him. That's when he accepted. And trouble came from that. Now the Hebrew word may mean to counsel, as the word is used for the psalmist's praise of Yahweh for instructing him, as we read in Psalm chapter 16, verse 7. Psalm chapter 16, verse 7. Psalm chapter 16, verse 7. It reads, I will praise the Lord who counsels me. That word counsels, that's a Hebrew word. Even at night, and my heart instructs me. Now, in our passage of Exodus 18, verse 19, the Hebrew word means to counsel, that is, to give advice. Does Moses' father-in-law implies that the reason he wants Moses to pay attention to his words or voice is because he was about to counsel him regarding what he should do about his constructive criticism. Now, Jethro's request tells us that it is possible to listen, but not pay attention. It's possible to listen, but not pay attention to what one said, as it is the case in Bible classes, for example. There are some who listen, but they're not paying attention. And so when they leave, they don't know what they were saying, because they're not paying attention. They are listening, but they're not paying attention. And that's why you get in trouble. You listen, but you're not paying attention. So that's what Jethro is saying. You pay attention. You listen to what I'm saying. Now, Jethro recognized that unless God is a person, the individual will not accept sound counsel or advice. So before he introduces advice or counsel, he in effect offered a short prayer in the expression of Exodus. Look at 18 verse 19. For he said, and may God be with you. And may God be with you. Now the word God, of course, is translated from a Hebrew word Elohim, with several meanings such as gods or judges. But in our verse, it refers to the supernatural being who originated and rules the universe. So anyway, we contended that Moses' father-in-law offered a prayer to God when he stated, may God be with you. Now the words of this prayer will probably remind Moses of Yahweh's promise to him to be with him the very first time he commissioned him to go and deliver his message to Pharaoh and to deliver Israel according to Exodus chapter 3 verse 12. Exodus chapter 3 verse 12. It is, and God said, I will be with you, and this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God in this place. Now the meaning of the petition of Moses' father-in-law to God on his behalf depends on the word be. That word be, when you say, may God be with you. That word be is translated from a Hebrew word that definitely has several meanings. But in our passage here, the word means to be in the sense of to occupy a certain position. Now, God is a spirit, or God is spirit, who occupies every space and more. And so, there's more than to Jethro's prayer. So, what it means for God to be with a person depends on the context. The idea of God being with a person may refer to his protection and aid, as was the case with the vow of Jacob after the Lord appeared to him as he was fleeing from his brother Esau, as recorded in Genesis chapter 28, verse 20 and 21. Genesis chapter 28, verses 20 to 21. It says, then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will watch over me on this journey I am taking, and will give me food to eat and clothes to wear, so that I will return safely to my father's house, then the Lord will be my God. So, it can also mean be with a person, can mean to give guidance and protection as well. Now, in any event, when Moses' father-in-law uttered the words of Exodus 18, verse 19, may God be with you, he meant for God to provide guidance. He meant for God to provide guidance to Moses, providing him wisdom he needed to accept or see the wisdom of his advice. Now, by the way, because the expression may God be with you is more literally God be with you, it could be interpreted as an assurance, or that it can express a purpose for what follows. Now, while these are possible, it's more likely that Jethro here blessed or prayed to God to grant Moses the wisdom to recognize the truth in his advice. That's one thing to get an advice, but it's another thing to see that that advice is sound. So in any case, Moses' father-in-law, having alerted him that he was about to give him advice on how to deal with the problem, he had criticized him, provided a first solution then to the problem in the form of the first action he should take. Now the first solution or action is given in the next sentence of Exodus 18 verse 19. Look at what it says. You must be the people's representative before God. Now literally the Hebrew reads, you be for the people before God. You be for the people before God. Now, so here though, the issue is, as far as what Jethro is saying to his son-in-law, that Moses should serve Israel as the one that goes between them and God, which he was already doing, so that it could be said that he was telling him then to continue to do that. Now this we can understand because Jethro was a priest, and he would have understood that a priest was one that goes between God and man. Therefore, he wanted Moses to represent the people before God, or for him to continue to do so. Now Jethro did not merely advise Moses to be Israel's representative before God. He went on to explain or illustrate what that means in the last clause of Exodus 18 verse 19 when he says, and bring their disputes to him. And bring their disputes to him. Now, the thing that Moses is to bring here, although some merely say dispute, but really it's much more than that. What it entails is that he should bring their dispute and also bring some matters that they have no answer. In other words, there may be some situation they run into and they don't know how to handle. And they should come to Moses. And Moses should then turn to God to get an answer. We have a good example of that when they saw a man gathering a wood on the Sabbath. They didn't know what to do with the man. So they came to Moses, according to Numbers chapter 15, verses 33 through 35. Numbers chapter 15, verses 33 through 35. It is those who found him gathering wood brought him to Moses and Aaron and the whole assembly, and they kept him in custody because it was not clear what should be done to him. Then the Lord said to Moses, the man must die. The whole assembly must stone him outside the camp. So because of this example then, it's probably better not to limit the meaning of the Hebrew word translated dispute to actually that meaning disputes, but to the more general meaning of matters, so that matters would then include disputes and other matters that may arise in Israel that they will not know how to deal with. So in any way, the first action then in the advice of Moses, father-in-law to him, was for him to serve as a people's representative before God that ensures that his workload will be reduced. Now he has more to say. Now this advice of course is in keeping though with the message of the section that we're considering, which is constructive criticism should involve the elaboration of the criticism suggested solution for an identified problem that he has met here. Not completely yet, because that's just the beginning. But he has started to meet that. And of course, eventually, the other part is an anticipated result of the implementation of the suggested solution. That we will also see by the time we finish looking at his advice to his son-in-law. So this is something that comes out of a genuine concern. And so if you're genuinely concerned about somebody, offer him or her constructive criticism. And if you're the recipient of a constructive criticism, have the humility to accept what is given to you without giving excuses or finding ways to to answer back instead of accepting in a humble way the criticism. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God the Holy Spirit continue to challenge us to understand this matter of constructive criticism, both in applying it and receiving it. This is our request in Christ's name.